Well, there is one irrefutable, living, breathing proof of the power of God. Every Christian has the testimony of a changed life. Enoch had such a testimony, and we're going to read about Enoch this morning. Our scripture is found in Genesis chapter 5. We'll read verses 18 through 24, and then Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Will you stand with me now for the reading of God's Word? Genesis 5, verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11 at verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning that the name Enoch appears in our Bibles. We thank you, O Lord, that you were pleased with the life that he lived because he lived it by faith in you. And Father, we pray that you would come now by your Spirit, that you would teach us again what it means to live by faith. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. Well, we want to look first of all this morning at the proof of pleasing God as we find it in the life of Enoch. Verse 5 in Hebrews 11 gives us a brief summary of the life of Enoch, and we don't learn very much more about Enoch when we go to Genesis 5 as we have this morning. Enoch was in the seventh generation of man upon this earth, and we read that his son was named Methuselah. After Methuselah comes Lamech, and Lamech's son was named Noah. And so Enoch was just two generations away from God's flood of judgment on the earth. But we wonder, don't we, who was Enoch? Perhaps more importantly, why was Enoch included in the pages of Scripture? Well, first of all, Enoch enjoyed a very close communion with God. In a rather unique way, Enoch is described for us as one who walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, in Old Testament times, of course, to walk was to live. Everywhere you went, you walked. It was your primary activity. To walk with God, then, was to live with God. There are some pictures that might come to your mind this morning as you think about walking with someone. Picture of a child clinging tightly to his father's hands as they make their way together, and you might think when you think about that about your dependence upon your heavenly Father. And then, of course, this is Valentine's Day, and we might think of another picture of a couple walking arm in arm through life, and perhaps we're reminded of our own close communion and loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. You see, to walk with someone implies there is a relationship. When we walk with God, we have a relationship with God. Therefore, He has a relationship with us. There's a close communion. To walk with God is to please God. Now, in the case of Enoch, however, God not only says that He is pleased with Enoch, but He demonstrates His pleasure. In a very unique way, Enoch's close communion with God was a continuing communion with God. Enoch walked with God, and he never stopped walking with God long enough to die. Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die. Even if we're not familiar with that verse from Hebrews 9:27, we all understand the statistics. They're very clear. One out of one people die. Now, when the time comes for us, we all have this hope. Maybe we haven't articulated it, but we hope that we're going to die what we would like to call a natural death. Now, that term is used. It means perhaps different things to different people, but my take on it is when we use that term, we mean we're going to live a relatively long life. We're going to enjoy good health, even into our old age, except for a rather brief time right at the end where we might sputter a little bit before we run out of gas. We all kind of have that thought in the back of our minds, and that's why I think we find something like the terrorist attack on 9/11 or even that tragic shooting down in Alabama at the end of last week in Huntsville, we find those things shocking. Totally unfair. But the Bible tells us that as far as God is concerned, any form of death is shocking and unnatural, however it comes. Because physical death is the result of sin. Long ago, the death penalty for sin was clearly stated to Adam. You must not eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But you know the story, the account of what happened. The deed was done. The sentence was pronounced. Genesis 3:19, God said, "By the sweat of your brow, Adam, you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and you will return, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So every time I've ever ministered at a funeral service, I've used those words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This link between sin on the one hand and death on the other is confirmed in Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is death. But our scripture this morning tells us that Enoch was different, that Enoch somehow didn't die a natural death. Enoch enjoyed what I want to call a supernatural death. Verse 5 says Enoch was taken, that he did not experience death. How was that done? Well, the Bible, I think on purpose, is rather short on the details. Verse 5 says, he could not be found because God had taken him away. Enoch pleased God. He walked so close to God that one day God took him straight to heaven. It was a supernatural death. As far as I know, there was only one other person in Scripture, Elijah, who enjoyed a similar experience in being taken straight up to heaven. But in a sense, every believer in Jesus Christ will enjoy a supernatural death. How do I get that? Well, in theology, we speak of certain things as means of grace. Activities, prayer, Bible reading, the sacraments. God gives us His grace through these activities in a very special way. For a believer, death is God's final means of grace. It is the means by which He takes His children to be with Him forever. So that Paul can write in 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. My friend Alan was finally diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and the doctors gave him about 6 months to live. In the face of that diagnosis, he declined both radiation and chemotherapy. His physical condition began to worsen, continued to worsen, but he grew closer and closer to the Lord. And then the day came. Alan was at home in his bed with his wife on one side, his son on the other, and first one, then the other said to him, "Bea, it's okay. It's okay for you to go home and be with the Lord." With that, Alan stopped breathing and he went home. Precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, on the other hand, we cannot help but think that there were probably many believers among the thousands who died when those World Trade Centers collapsed on 9/11. Circumstances of their deaths were violent, quite different from the one I have just described, but even in that tragedy, there was a glorious homegoing, a supernatural death for that one who by faith has pleased God. Everyone who walks by faith with Jesus Christ enjoys not only a close communion with Him, but also a continuing communion that continues right on through the experience of physical death. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Enoch is such a powerful example of living, of walking by faith, because as we would understand it, he made it. Enoch graduated. Enoch made it to heaven. God took him. He didn't even experience physical death in any way. Enoch to this day is living proof of a great principle of Scripture, the principle for pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're talking about pleasing God here in an ultimate sense, pleasing Him enough so that He takes me to heaven. Now, as we think about that subject a little bit, I want to turn your attention, first of all, to the rationale of men. Because, you see, people all over the place have all kinds of ideas about what pleases God. Those ideas take different forms all over the world. I remember a short-term mission trip I took down to the city of Guadalajara, Mexico. One of the things that they all wanted me to visit down there was that magnificent cathedral down there in downtown Guadalajara. The version of Roman Catholicism that we find in a lot of Latin America is a mixture with pagan religion often. And so I had heard that, but I was certainly surprised when I walked into that cathedral and I saw statues of the saints all around the walls, but in front of those statues, people had brought offerings of food, trying somehow to please God. Other cultures burn incense, or they spin prayer wheels, or they pray with certain frequency, or they pray in a particular direction, all the while trying to please God. Now, our activities here at home are a little more sophisticated, maybe. I mean, we think, and I've had people tell me, that frequent attendance at church pleases God. Maybe not so frequent, as long as they go some, pleases God. Giving money to the church is a way to please God in an ultimate sense. I'm not talking about things that aren't good things, but they aren't the ultimate thing that pleases God. Being kind to people. I even had a man tell me one time from his hospital bed. I was talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I asked him why did he think God was going to let him into heaven, and he said, well, he thought about it a little bit. He said, my kids have turned out pretty good. People have all kinds of ideas about what pleases God, and the rationale of men seems so, well, I guess, rational, reasonable, right, logical. God says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. How would it be to sit in class all your life and then flunk the final exam? How would it be to sit in church all your life and come up with the wrong answer when God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? The Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. You see, I cannot find out what pleases God by relying somehow on the rationale of men. In order to find out what pleases God, I need to turn to the revelation of God. I mean, he says right here, Hebrews 11:6, that the only thing that pleases him is our faith. And he states that in the strongest possible way. There's no substitute for faith. There's no plan B. I cannot please him without faith. No other way to please him. No other road to heaven, no other activity, no other lifestyle, nothing I can say, nothing I can do. Don't just take my word for it this morning. Take God's word for it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, our study began this morning with the proof of what pleases God in the life of Enoch. Enoch was a man like us, and he went straight to heaven because he pleased God. And then we've looked at God's principle. It's good to have ideas, good to have theories, but what counts at the end of your most important day is the right answer. Marty and I have lived in a number of different states, and one of the, I guess, pains of moving is that every time you go to a new state, you gotta get another driver's license. And the lines are long sometimes, and I remember it was 4 or 5 hours in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and all the while we were standing in those lines, the greatest fear was we get all the way through this waiting around, and there's this little written test. And what if we don't pass the test? Well, we passed it, and we've gone on to a few more of those since then. What counts on any test, these kids will tell you, the right answer. God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so faith is very important. And so God goes on to describe in the last verse here in Hebrews 11:6, how you and I are to exercise that faith. The prescription for pleasing God. What's involved? If faith is the only thing, if faith is the right thing, I want to get it right. How do I exercise faith? And so we come finally here to a prescription for pleasing God. It says, anyone who comes to him must, one, believe that he exists, and two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's break that down in two parts. First of all, come to the God who speaks. Believe that he exists. God is there. You cannot prove the existence of God. The human mind cannot somehow believe that there is a God through the exercise of human logic alone. Logical inability, if we want to call it that, is not an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 1:20 that everybody already knows there is a God. It says there, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, even the self-proclaimed atheists, men are without excuse. So we all know that God is there. But see, we don't want any part of being responsible to him. So the Bible says we suppress that truth. Very few people, I've found, if any, are bona fide atheists. But many people suppress the truth about God by making up their own ideas about God. I remember one time, it was early in my ministry, I was still in seminary, and I preached a sermon in the church I was working in from Romans chapter 22. It was about Abraham being called to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. I remember sometime during the week after I preached that sermon, I visited a woman in the congregation who had heard me preach that Sunday, and so we got to talking about Abraham and God's requirement to sacrifice his son, and I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, my God would never do that. Well, the problem for that woman and many others like her is that God is not only there, but God is not silent. God has spoken. God has given us the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, and those scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning this God and what duty this God requires of us. This God who I am to believe exists. And who is he? He is the God of the Bible. Again, it's not my imagination, my ideas that define God. Faith begins by believing what God says in the Bible about himself. Moses asked God, who shall I tell them has sent me? Remember, God was in that burning bush, and the bush didn't burn up. And God says to Moses, tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am. You see, God owes his existence to no one. He simply is. He exists. Whether I choose to believe that or you choose to believe that or not. I exercise faith, you exercise faith by coming to this God who speaks, and then we come to this God who saves. That's the second part of the verse where it says, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This God who saves sent his son. They called him Jesus. And he came to love, heal, and forgive. He gave his life to buy my pardon, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened. Weary and burdened. Doesn't that describe us perfectly? I mean, we are designed to please God. We are designed to worship God. But we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so it is God who now draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're drawn by the fact that we have a need, and we're drawn by his gracious promise. Weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And so I come to the outstretched arms of Jesus, believing that my only hope is in him. And I come with empty hands. I bring nothing except my sin and my shame, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But how can I be sure? How can I be sure of his grace? How can I be sure of his mercy? How can I be sure of his rest when I come? And when I come again and again and again? Well, I can be sure when I come, because in a far greater way than Enoch ever could, you see, the Lord Jesus pleased his Father. God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Father eventually takes his Son straight up into heaven. But not before. Not before he gave him up to die. A criminal's death on a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the testimony of Enoch this morning has a point. The life, the unusual supernatural death of Enoch point us to that one who is even greater. Enoch was able to please God because the Lord Jesus would please him even more. And so that our believing in his Son is what really pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I invite you to come to Jesus, to approach his throne of grace with confidence, expecting over and over and over again, you can't wear him out, expecting to receive mercy and to find grace to help you in your time of need. I have no idea what your individual need might be this morning, but you do. And far more importantly, Jesus does. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're burdened this morning with your own sin and shame. Come to Jesus. Confess your sin. Receive his forgiveness for now and for eternity. Maybe your burden this morning has something to do with fear. Fear for your safety, the safety of those you love. Come to Jesus, confess those fears. Rest in him, for your safety and your protection. Then maybe your burden is security. Maybe your pension fund seems smaller and smaller. Your bills larger and larger. Maybe your job's on the line or you've already lost it. And you wonder in those solitary, lonely watches of the night, how bad will my financial situation really get? Come to Jesus. Begin by confessing your lack of trust in him and then seek first his kingdom. He will take care of you. Maybe your weariness this morning, your burden, is even closer to home. Perhaps it's a child. Maybe it's an illness, a significant relationship. Come to Jesus. Confess your utter, your complete dependence upon him. And even in that situation, no matter what it is, he will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gracious invitation to come. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, we thank you for that promise. We thank you that it isn't a one-shot deal, that we can come again and again and again. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is in his name. Amen. We stand for the benediction. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.